such glorious truth and such wonderful assurance. We come to the final message in this series on a week of weeping. And in many ways, I want to take us from the week of weeping to a place of rejoicing. But even in our reading tonight, we didn't have any specific reference to weeping, but we were told in Luke 24 and verse 17 that Cleopas and his companion were looking sad. In reality, they have probably got to that point in bereavement, which many of us have known, of numbness. When we first hear the news, then we weep, and the tears flow freely. But as we come to terms with a death and a bereavement, there comes a peace, but it's not a deep-seated peace. It's a numbness. It's a lack of feeling. And in a way, we might even say we get to the point where we have forgotten how to cry. And that's what we see in this story in Luke 24. In John's Gospel, John tells us about Thomas, who in reality had come to the point of despair. He had seen his friend, his teacher, today we'd say his mentor, arrested and crucified. He had, for some reason, not been present with his fellow disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared on the first Sunday evening, the day of the resurrection. And the disciples say to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he says, "Unless I put my finger into the holes in his hands, unless I am able to thrust my hand into his side, then I will not believe." And he has got to that point of despair. Now, these are experiences that many of us know in life, when we just do not know, how am I going to take the next step? How am I going to cope with tomorrow? I wonder how many of us have woken up at night and those thoughts go churning around our minds, and we just feel as though we are robbed of all peace. The disciples, when they responded to Jesus, they didn't know who Jesus was. They thought he was a stranger for some reason. When they walked along the road, they weren't able to recognize Jesus. But they turned to him and they said, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would change things, that he would deliver us from the captivity of Rome, that he would make us a great nation once again." They are in despair. And somebody spoke to me after this morning's service and they said, in reality, the first Easter was completely different from our Easter. We gather to rejoice and to praise God for the resurrection. That first Easter morning, the disciples were confused and they had no idea what was going on. But even though it was like that, we do have the message of the resurrection. We do have the message that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It is a message of hope. It is a message of encouragement. And I think the one main point that I want to get out of this evening's message is that it is a message of empowering. We do not have to feel that we are enslaved or that we do not have the liberty that we could have. What happened that first Easter? What does it mean for us? Well, tonight I want to build our message around one verse in the passage that George read from us for us in Romans chapter 8. And there in verse 11, it says this: if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Listen to that again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so Paul is saying it's a possibility, it can happen, the Spirit who raised Jesus can be living in your life, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And the Spirit is able to lead us to that point where our bodies will be changed in the general resurrection, and we will be given eternal life. Will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want to build my message around that verse. I want to build it around three questions. And my first question of this verse and of Scripture and of Easter is, who raised Jesus from the dead? Now, Owen Batstone on Friday evening, he was posing questions and he was saying, think about it. Well, I'm not going to ask you to answer it, but you think about it. Who raised Jesus from the dead? And this verse gives us one of the main answers. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And I want to put before you tonight that the work of resurrection, the work of raising Jesus from the dead, was in fact the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he was very direct, and there he made it absolutely clear that God the Father, raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to what he says in his sermon. Verse 23 says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And in case they didn't get it when he first said that, down in verse 32 of Acts 2, it says, this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And you can go throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, and time and time and time again, the apostles declare the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. But when Jesus was here on earth, he said that he had the power to raise himself. John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Then in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And listen to this, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, God the Father raised him. But also, God the Son himself rose from the dead. Right at the beginning of his ministry in John 2, he says this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And this is the great and glorious truth. But our verse here in Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, And there Paul is in fact stating clearly that the Holy Spirit was also involved in raising Jesus from the dead. Our friend Stuart Olliott says, in fact, he is the actual Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Another American commentator, R.C. Sproul, says, the Holy Spirit quickened the corpse of Jesus in the tomb and effected his resurrection from the grave. So we've got this glorious fact that the life-giving power of the Spirit was passed into Jesus when he lay in the grave. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were cooperating in the resurrection from the dead. And Peter puts it like this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. So the question still stands. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in Trinity, God in three persons, were working together to demonstrate the cooperation that is essential for the purposes of God. Let me clarify that a little bit and explain to you. When God created the old world, the world that we see around us, the world that was perfect, the world, when God looked at it, he said that it was good. We are told in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again in Genesis 1, verse 3, that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And it was the Spirit who was active there in creating this world. And in John's Gospel, we are told that without the Son, without the Word, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. Friends, it took God in Trinity to create this world, the old world. It takes God in Trinity to create the new creation, because the new creation is every person who has been born again of the Spirit, who has repented of their sins, who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And it is the Trinity who makes God's new creation. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? There was a great battle won. Various aspects of creation and of authority were conquered. First of all, what we might describe as the powers of nature were conquered. When the women were going to the tomb in Mark's Gospel, we hear them talking to each other, and they say, who is going to roll the stone away for us? Because the stone was large. The stone had been rolled across the entrance to this cave, which was used as a grave, and the women knew that they could not move it. But Matthew tells us that there was a great earthquake, and the forces of nature were reversed, and the stone was rolled away, and an angel sat upon the stone. The power of God was displayed at the resurrection when the powers of nature were overthrown. The powers of the Jewish authorities were overthrown when Jesus was raised from the dead. It might be worth you turning to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. We've got the details there of Jesus having been crucified. He is buried. And the Jewish authorities are concerned that the disciples of Jesus will come and steal him from the grave. Matthew 27 and verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." You see it? The Jewish authorities, they've heard the words of Jesus. They know his words have authority, but they said, "We've got him. We are not going to let him rise." And they do all that they can to make sure that that grave is totally sealed and there will be no opportunity of Jesus rising from the dead. And I tell you, those Jewish authorities, they were pretty powerful. You didn't mess with them because they would not take any truck. And yet, they were conquered by the resurrection. Similarly, here in Matthew 27, the Roman authorities were conquered. Verse 65 says, "Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." The Roman authorities at this stage were not some tin pot minor authority. They were the superpowers of the ancient world. And they said, "We will make sure that this man does not rise from the dead." The resurrection conquered the forces of nature. It conquered the Jewish authorities. It conquered the Roman authorities. And, if I can say this in the right way, it conquered the law of God and its legal power. Because Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had died having borne the, carried the sins of his people on the cross. Because Jesus had taken responsibility for our sins, God had the right to put him to death. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew that Jesus was not culpable for those sins. He was taking responsibility for other people. And therefore, the law shouted, "He must stay dead." But the grace of God said, "No, he has taken responsibility for others. He has paid the price. People need to know that death has been conquered." But friends, it was not only these things that were conquered in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Satan was also conquered. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death," listen to this, "through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Friends, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was that glorious assurance that Satan is no longer able to deceive people and say, "You haven't got a hope." In fact, there's a horrible expression, isn't there, used in the world today. "You haven't got a hope in hell." And Satan says that to people. "You think God will save you?" Well, the resurrection says, "Satan, you have got no hope, because Jesus has conquered you. And this was one of the reasons why Jesus came into the world. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Do you hear that? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And you know what? He was successful. He set out with that aim and he conquered. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was telling Satan, you no longer can bind this world. You no longer can tell people that they have got no hope. John, when he saw the risen Christ on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1 and verse 7, we're told, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Friends, tonight, we have got a glorious message because of Easter. We have a glorious message because of the resurrection from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this shows to us that Christ is alive and that he has authority. But I want to ask another question tonight. Where is he? We've answered the question, who raised Jesus? Now we're asking the question, where is he? Well, if we go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If you go back to an earlier verse in verse 9, it says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I want to ask you, are you a Christian tonight? You might say to me, well, I've said a prayer. You might say to me, I've been baptized. You might say, I take communion, I come to church, I read my Bible. But this verse says to us, you listen to it. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And listen to this bit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I ask the question, are you a Christian? I posed some answers. I'm going to ask the same question in a different way. Do you have the Spirit of Christ living within you? Because that is the only seal of being a Christian. I'm one of six kids. We're not kids anymore, are we? But people say of us, as long as you're alive, boy, Luther Lewis will never be dead. Why? The mark of my father is evident in my physical features, and it's true of all of my brothers and sisters. But we're not talking here about physical features. We're talking about spiritual features. I want to ask you tonight, does the Spirit live within you? A ruler came to Jesus one night and he asked him, well, he said to him, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus went on and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Tonight, the resurrection, the indwelling Spirit asks you, is the Spirit living in you? Do you know that you have been born again? Yesterday, Sylvia, at her party, spoke of her first birthday, but she also spoke of her second birthday, that day when she was born again of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, it's not easy to explain, but we go back to the Old Testament and to Ezekiel, and this prophet said some incredible things. But through this prophet, God says this, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." I, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, says, "I will put my spirit within you." And this is the mark of being a Christian. This is evidence of Christ being at work in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the reading that I took tonight in Luke 24, said, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But David, when he was guilty of horrible sin, he prayed to God, "Renew a right spirit within me." And friends, every person who calls themselves a Christian, this is the evidence that they need to show. Is the Spirit living within them? Because that is what Paul says quite definitely in our text tonight. If the Spirit of him raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is vital. This is what is evidence of being a Christian. So, who raised Jesus from the dead? God in Trinity. Where is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead? He is dwelling in the hearts of every Christian. And my third question tonight is, why is he there? Why is the Holy Spirit in our lives? And he is in our lives to give us life, to give us eternal life, to give us meaningful life, to give us a life that will be lived to the glory of God. Our text says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. As Christians, we have a new power at work within us. It's not an optional extra. You know, often when we apply for something like car insurance, they say, these are the basics, but you can have an optional extra. It's nothing like that. The Holy Spirit is part and parcel of our salvation. Without him, there can be no salvation. In that great verse that speaks about Christ being crucified for us in Galatians 2, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul is saying there that the only way that he can live is by faith in God. And he is able to live because God lives within him. When John was writing his first letter, he says this: "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Why is Christ in your heart? Christ is in your heart that you might overcome the battles that you will face. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We are tempted day by day, moment by moment. But it is our faith in the Spirit who lives within us, whereby we can know power to live to the glory of God. Paul writes that the Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And friends, we look forward to that day when this body will be placed in the grave or consumed by flames. But there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. If we are still here on earth, we have the promise that when we are raised up, then we will be changed. Our bodies will not be destroyed. And even though our bodies may decompose, yet the Lord is going to raise them. And Paul says this: "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And we look forward to that glorious assurance. Many people think that we are going to wander through eternity as shapeless spirits. No, friends. Let me ask you this question. What was nailed to the cross? It was the body of Jesus, wasn't it? What was laid in the grave? It was the body of Jesus. What was raised from the grave? The Spirit of Jesus. No, it was the body of Jesus. Our bodies are not just useless. Yeah, they'll wear out because of sin, but they will be changed because of the work of the Spirit and because of the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost on a group of people who 6 weeks earlier had run away because their leader had been arrested. But those spineless 12 men, we are told in Acts 17, that they turned the world upside down. And you know, their preaching changed cultures. Because we're told in Acts 19 that people who had many books, they came and they burnt them. Why? Because they taught false teachings. And their whole culture was changed because the Holy Spirit was within them. The same Spirit is able to completely change and transform every person in this church tonight. Paul wrote to one church, and he was pretty much from the shoulder. He said this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And scripture is clear. And yet today, you will have people who say, we're free to do all of these things. And God is clear that they're contrary to his law. And they will, in fact, bring the judgment. They will close the door of heaven to people who practice these things. But then Paul goes on and he says, but you, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is the point that I want to make here? Friends, these sins will keep us out of heaven. These sins will crush us. They'll crush us here physically, and we will become broken, horrible people. But when we confess our sin, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm sorry that my sin caused you to go to the cross, but will you forgive me? He says to us today, you will be with me in paradise. And he says that all of your sin can be washed away because I have dealt with it on the cross. And the Holy Spirit says to us, do you find that difficult to believe? Well, I'm telling you exactly the same thing. It's not just Jesus, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, said to his disciples that they were to return to Jerusalem and they were to wait to be clothed with power from on high. Earlier in his ministry, he had said to his disciples, ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Do you know God's forgiveness? Do you know God's empowering? Do you know the assurance of the Spirit living within you? Friends, on this Easter Sunday evening, my plea is that we might see resurrection power as people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was evident from the fact that the night of the resurrection, they were despondent, they were sad. But when Jesus went back to heaven, we read, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let me finish by reading these powerful verses again from Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Let us praise God. The resurrected Savior has given to us the Holy Spirit so that we might know life and might live to his glory. Amen. Our final hymn is 281. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won.